The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region of shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I fully admit that what I know about myself, at least one of the things I know about myself, is that I am a visual learner. I know this about myself because I not only gravitate toward images, icons, pictures, renderings, but when I read, and I read a lot, I realized a long time ago that as I read, I will create a picture in my mind of what I'm reading. I don't do it on purpose. I don't sit back and say, I can imagine what this looks like. When I am in tune with what I am reading, I just realize that there's a picture there. And we all do this to a certain extent. When we are invested in something quite a bit, we will create this picture. And we know we do this oftentimes after the fact, because when we finally get from our place of imagining in our house, in our bedroom, in our yard, or on the way there, when we get there and we see it, we've heard ourselves say things like, "Ooh, I didn't think it would look like this." Well, what did you think it looked like? You already had a picture. I seem to do it a lot. I do it all the time. And one of the scariest moments of my lifetime, a long time ago, some 40 years ago, was completely self-created through imagination. I imagined a scene, and I was so thoroughly engrossed in my own imagery of what was going on that I didn't realize it had gotten late and dark. And by the time I realized that it was nighttime, because the light went out, it was nighttime, and it was a very jarring moment for me. So this answers the question is, what is this mess on the cover of the bulletin? Jack asked me coming in and said, what is that? Can you see what that is? Does it make any sense at all? This is actually, when I came across, there's quite a few images like this on the internet. This is an image of a second world country that in the last 20 years or so has advanced significantly their ability to create electricity. That's a telephone pole. Can you imagine seeing that down on the corner at the end of your road? Something like that. And the days of the lowly pole, you know, that's where it started. Of course, that's where it started. When they had their first electrical line run from some generator so far, far away, and they put up that one pole. And from that one pole, one electric line was strung that went to this place, probably the local shop or maybe a trading post or someplace where people could gather, to go to hear a radio or to make a phone call, even if they had that kind of thing, someplace where that power was important. And over a short amount of time, the value of electricity, of course, we all know that, it is the potential for everything, for security, for leisure, and the possibility of the future. Not only betterment, I mean, how about a light bulb? just simply having light at night. So the possibility and the potential for electricity have overtaken all other considerations, like, oh, I don't know, safety, right? And even overtaken the future, because the way this is done is terminal. It's impossible to add on to this in a way that would be progressive or forward thinking. It is a image of absolute chaos and waste. Waste, a monstrous amount of waste. Think about the wire. We probably have 5 times the amount of power going through our power lines as this. Right out there, that one big one. But this is probably 50 times or 100 times the amount of wire. The weight of this and the expense of this is truly amazing. I also have images, or saw images, of men, believe it or not, working on these poles, climbing them in and amongst the wire like Gumby, all twisted around to work on something. You had to string another wire that wasn't strung on the outside of the mast, but they were threading through the inside. A seemingly no thought to the potential danger or the problem. It was just the routine. This is the way it's done. Why is that on the front of our bulletin? Well, because as a visual learner and honoring those who are, because auditory learning we pretty much got covered. Visual learning, this is an image to me of what I'm hearing in the gospel oftentimes. What's going on with the people of God, and what is Jesus referring to? Well, let's do a little background really quick. So we're talking about the time of Isaiah. The gospel, the gospel is speaks that the gospel is fulfilled about Zebulun and Naphtali, and it references the reading from the book of Isaiah, which we have right here, Isaiah 9, 1 through 4, where we talk about this land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Naphtali is a northern region of Israel, right along Galilee, right? It's the place where the Jews and the Gentiles intermix. It was also the first area of the region that was conquered by a very voracious general named Tiglath-Pileser III. He was eventually the emperor of Assyria and was brutal in his oppression of local peoples when he conquered their land. And so this is why the scripture refers to the desolation, people who walked in darkness, right, in this area. And there was a gloom for those who were in anguish. The former time brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. So we're talking about a prophecy of the coming of Christ to undo the oppression that is found in this land. But it's not just the people in the time of Isaiah, is it? If that was true, then whenever we went into a region of our own country or our own county or even to our own people, a family down the road who began in their economic life or their social life and wound up in a depressed state, they wouldn't necessarily still be there. They will have moved on. But oftentimes that depressed state or that altered way of seeing the self and the world becomes part of the DNA of the next generation and spreads or is contagious to the community. So whole communities become shackled or tied to this one way of seeing the world, which is really the way of seeing the self. This is the way we are. This is our lot in life. And there comes a time often where there is no effort, even effort, to move beyond that place. They celebrate life within the context of that small circle without thinking beyond it. So this northern region of Zebulun and Naphtali was a region that had learned itself to be an oppressed place, a place of being conquered, a place of being subjugated. And it was part of the DNA, the inner thought, the inner mind of the people there. And Isaiah was saying there's going to come a time where there is a liberation to this place, not the liberation from Tiglath Pileser the 23rd, but rather a revelation and a liberation to the heart and mind of the people who live there, to be able to see beyond the oppression of the self, to see beyond the subjugation of the self, to see something greater and to find that greater in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And so in the gospel, we say, we hear this, that this was that Jesus went to this region of Naphtali and Zebulun to be an example of the coming truth, of the reality of this prophecy in Isaiah. Because we need the physical. We need the examples of real life. So not just hearing about him down there, but seeing him here in this very real change and transfer of attention from myself and my downtrodden and my history and my great-grandfather and my grandmother to the possibility of the present moment, to the possibility of the day. There was a very old movie called Educating Rita that was repeated and made over several times. It was about a young woman, a young married woman in the Bowery of the shipyards in England who got this chance to go to the university, to Oxford, and learn. And she couldn't even speak proper English. And she went. And as she, you know, everybody in the community thought, aha, because the biggest deal was they went drinking every night at the local pub and everybody was great and they're all friends and it's terrific. But as she went, the community began to turn against her, to try to stop her from going, stop her from learning, because when she came back and sat down at the pub table and they said, oh, the king and the queen, blah, 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 she went, well, no, wait a minute. I read this, I heard this. And they're like, ah, I don't want to hear that. I know what I think, I know what I feel. You shouldn't be going to that place. They're filling your head with stuff that, you know, that's all bad. And so the whole movie of Educating Rita, or the story, because there was a book before that, was about how she had to abandon her community, to leave her family, to leave the place of her origin, to leave everything that she knew and move away, not because she couldn't stand to live there, but they couldn't stand to have her, because her view and her understanding of life had gotten so much larger. And she began to say things like, when her husband said, let's go down to the pub and get drunk tonight, she started saying, is there something else we can do? There's a library. I can get you on camp. You can come with me. You can see where I go to school. You can read. He's like, I don't want to do that. She was there to liberate not the person. That became a necessity for herself, but the heart and the mind to bring new life and new vision, to get rid of the old, the accumulated, the easy, the at one time thought necessary, now understood to be dangerous. So Jesus is now on the road. He has been baptized by John in the Jordan, and now he's walking up and down the shoreline, and he looks and he sees Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. And you know, one of the amazing and distinguishing things about this is he doesn't say, hey, James, hey, John, hey, Peter, hey, Andrew, you guys, let me know when you're off. Let me know when you got 20 minutes. When are you guys going to be eating? I can come when you're eating and talk to you when you're eating. Kind of like today, like watching TV. Let me know when you're all done and you're going to watch some TV and I'll come over and talk. Remember the Old Testament? Our God is a jealous God. Does not want us at dinner time. Does not want us at break time. Wants us all the time. And so Jesus calls out to James and John and Andrew and Peter in the middle of their daily work. He doesn't find them in their home at night when they're all done. He doesn't find them when they're done bringing in the fish and they're sitting on a shore. He goes in the middle of their most active time, mending their nets, getting ready to go. This is hard work. I don't know if you've ever seen them do it on the Mediterranean Sea. I saw them do it in Asia. The guys in the boats mending the nets. It's not light work. This is not easy work, believe it. And in the middle of this, incredibly important, because you remember, let's think about this. If my nets are broken, I can't get any fish. So in the middle of mending the nets, Jesus says, forget that. Don't mend your nets. Come with me. Leave everything you've got, leave everything you know, leave everything you think is important. We are going to reset the bar. I'm going to teach you something new that's going to change everything else in your life. It's that important. We don't know the faith life of James and John and Peter and Andrew at the time. We can imagine or we can suppose that at the very least, their faith life was the life of, was the minimum life of an observant Jew of the time, doing the required devotions and sacrifices in the Old Testament. That's at very least. What we do know is that they were faithful, or God wouldn't have called them. That there was an acknowledgement of relationship between them and God. You know, faith, the process of faith, faith is a gift. We don't manufacture faith. We don't create faith. We use the wrong language around faith oftentimes. We say, I think I've lost my faith. We can't lose faith. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is simply the recognition within ourselves of God. And God is within us, calling us by name. There are those who are on the path of faith, recognizing God and moving toward God, that seemingly have stopped and refused to move any further. But I guarantee you, they're not off the path. You can't get off the path because you can't get rid of God. It'd be as nonsensical as saying, I don't believe in air. I can say it all I want. But the reality is, I'm still breathing it. I'm still on the path of life, and air is still that which keeps me alive. Faith is the gift from God, and we are on this path of faith. We are on the path to create a deeper and more abiding relationship, an understanding of the call of God to us and the presence of God in us and the life that we are living in reflection or in response to God. So Jesus goes to Zebulun and Naphtali to say to the people, as Isaiah said to them before, so they will understand, as Isaiah tried to make them understand before, that there is a deeper, more abiding relationship, and you must grow and change and become. And that means possibly getting rid of and restarting and doing the hard work of stripping away, of removing and then beginning again. This thing right here will have to be torn down. It will have to be removed. There will come a time when this will be impossible to maintain or to build on. In fact, if you notice this photo, you may not have noticed, but the original telephone pole, the original power pole, the wooden pole, is deep, deep, deep buried inside of this mess. And they have gone so far as to create a superstructure around the pole. And you know what it's made of, the superstructure? It's made of steel. Big, giant girders of steel, bolted willy-nilly. Last time I looked, steel was an incredible conductor of electricity. How much more dangerous can you get? But to have thousands and thousands of volts of electricity anchored right to the sidewalk where everybody's sitting. And there's another picture that accompanied this one, this same thing. And there must be 25 people at the bottom in one manner or another leaning up against these poles. This whole thing will have to come down in order for them to move from this place to the next place. It cannot be this way. Jesus has called them and said, come away from this mess. Tear this down. This idea that your fishing, that your economy, that even your family within this context. I mean, think about that. He's telling James and John to leave their father. That this is not the important thing, or at least in the way that you are approaching this, this is not as important as this understanding and growth and reality of the person of God. Paul echoes this in his letter to the Corinthians when he's talking. He's saying, I understand there's a division in your community, in Corinth. Some say, I'm from Paul. Some say, I'm from Apollos. Some say, I'm baptized. Some say, I'm not. He's not talking about Paul or Apollos. In fact, he goes on to say that. He's saying that there is a brokenness in the ideal within the individual, a preference or a pleasure, a quick fix. To move from here I am as a searcher to here I am with a leader. And that's all I have to do. I'm done. Uh-oh, you have a different leader. Well, now we're in conflict. I'm in conflict with you. And Paul is saying, no, that's not it. We've got to get back down to the core, to that lonely telephone pole. We have to get down to the very center of this. cross of Christ, he says. Not a sign of embarrassment, but of power, the power of God. Your bulletin's got this picture on the back. Did you see that one? 10:30 didn't have it, but you guys get it. It's a plasma generator, or another word for that is a fusion generator. Look at the difference. See those pipes around the edge of the photo? Those are the power lines coming from the fusion generator. How clean. How clean. How easy. How identifiable. How efficient. It's very, very easy to tell where the focus is here. The orderliness of it and the importance of the process of the entire event. Not just the convenience or the slapping together of a life or of an energy process. Jesus calls us, each of us, wherever we are, everywhere we are, from this place of accumulation, of the adding on of things of life that have the effect, whether we like it or not, to overlay and obscure and hide the main focus, the main purpose, the intention, not only in the moment, but in the future, for what is to come, and calls us each to come away from these things, from this thought, from this desire, from this want, to come away to Him, that through Him and in Him and with Him and by Him, we will find the true purpose of life and have true life given to us. For those of us who are being saved, it is simply the cross of Christ, which is the power of God. Amen.